The year 2011 is a year that my family looks back on as a time of defining a different era in our family, in our life. And this location, His Hill Bible School and Ranch Camp, had a significant part to play in all of that. 2011 was a time of great transition for us, one might say a time of upheaval for our family, leaving the church where we had ministered for 12 years, living there in a home provided by the church, being on staff at the church there, and then transitioning with me going into full-time PhD studies at the seminary and leaving the church family and the ministry and the place that we'd known. Our kids were 6 and 9. It was the only home they'd ever known. And it was a spiritual journey for our family as well, because God was calling us in ways that I could only describe as mysterious. Ways where we did not know what He was doing. We did not understand what He was doing. We were sensing some very clear words from Him to trust in Him, to wait on Him, but we didn't know what that meant, and we didn't know where that was going to lead. It was an uncomfortable time for me, for even though I had taught much about the mysteries of God's Word and taught much about the spiritual life and knew there were moments, especially when Pam and I had been looking at going overseas so many years before and spending time in missions overseas in Russia and experiences and events there, that we clearly saw the Spirit of God moving. It was in 2011 where God worked in a different way, behind the scenes, forcing me to trust in Him in a different way. There was a mystery that was going on, and I discovered during that summer that mystery is not the absence of meaning, but mystery is typically the presence of more meaning than we can comprehend. Paul, in his introduction to the letter to the Ephesians, says that I write to you a mystery. And he'll come back time and again throughout the letter to talk about the mystery of the church. And he clearly indicates that mystery was not the lack of meaning, it was not the lack of substance, but that there was more meaning there than the church could possibly comprehend. And today we're going to look at a passage in a moment that is nothing less than mysterious, nothing less than, we might use the word, mystical. Our experience in 2011 was one of mystery for me. We found ourselves in a place where I had resigned from the church leadership. We knew we were transitioning that fall to full-time seminary again. But we didn't know what we were supposed to do during the summer. We ended up with several months there where the kids were going to get out of school at the end of May, and we did not have a plan for our summer. I'd been doing youth ministry and associate ministry for 12 years prior. Our summers were always packed, and I knew we did mission trips to Mexico or to Greece or to China for a couple of weeks, and we had summer camps, and we had summer ministry, and the youth helped with Vacation Bible. So summers up until then had just been packed, and the calendar was set so many months, even years ahead of time. And here we were coming up on a summer where we didn't know what we were going to do. There was a lot of opportunity. And Pam and I began talking that spring about what should we do when the kids get out of school? What should we do? Should we travel? Should we go visit family? Should we travel and do things we want to do? Because we found out there's vacation and then there's visiting family, and those are rarely the same thing. Visiting family is wonderful and great, but it's not vacation. And we're like, do we just need some vacation time? Do we need some family time? Well, family time would mean heading south, like through Oklahoma or maybe Texas and then west. Or do we go north? Do we go northeast? We had no idea what we were going to do. And as we were starting to think about it and maybe have some ideas in mind, we began to pray about what God would have us to do. And I realized in my heart, I wanted to know what God's will was for our months ahead. I also want to know what His will was going to be for the fall and where we're going to live and how we're going to survive financially and how all that was going to come together. And I was praying that God would show us His will. And to me, God showing us his will meant he was supposed to give me some sort of map so I didn't know just today, but I knew the next day and the day after that and the month after that, and actually the next 5 years would be nice, Lord, if you just show me step by step where we're going to go, give me a nice 5-year plan. I'm happier that way. I function very well that way because I know what my abilities are and where my giftings are. You just tell me where I need to do in 5 years and I'll go do it. And 2011 was one of those first times where I really laid all that before the Lord, and I was asking for his will, and he said, I'm not going to show you anything beyond today. I'm like, no, God, you don't understand. We want you to show us. We want to be obedient fellows. So if you would just lay it out for us, we'll go do it. And God really took us through a time of saying, I'm not going to reveal any more than today and what I want you to do today. Well, we were trying to figure out how that works in life. And to let today and the troubles of today be sufficient for today. I think there was a wise man in the desert 2,000 years ago who spoke like that. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Let today be enough. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Radical, mystical, mysterious. And the words of Christ began to sink in, and we began to say, Lord, what do you want us to do today? I'd like to know the big plan, but what do you want us to do today? And we realized, you know, instead of just talking about vacation or where we want to go, or who we want to visit, what we want to do, Lord, do you want us in ministry somewhere? Do you want us to do something profitable, meaningful, spiritual with our summer? So we started thinking about different ministries that we knew and possibilities that could happen, and one of them was this place, His Hill Ranch Camp. During the summer, it's a ranch camp with horses and canoeing on the Guadalupe River and things. It's just outside San Antonio, Texas, in the beautiful Texas Hill Country. Got an amazing property there. And they have a camp there all summer. And then during the year, there is a Bible school. It's a small Bible college, 50, 60 students. They have a 2-year program of intensive biblical study and discipleship. It's part of a group called the Torchbearers. I had worked with that group for many years. In fact, in 1993, as a college student, I had spent my whole summer at His Hill as a counselor in the camp and leading some weeks of the camp chapel services and things. And then I had been teaching at the Bible school during that. I'd go spend a week down in San Antonio every year and do a week of intensive teaching in the book of Philippians or 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. So we knew the folks there. Gunther was a very good friend of ours. He was in charge of the camp. He helped with the Bible college. Gunther Herzog from Germany. And Gunther was a good friend of ours. And so we were thinking, well, maybe we'll go work with Gunther this summer. He runs the camp. Maybe we go wash dishes in the kitchen or help out, do whatever needs, muck the stalls where the horse. We'll just go serve. That would be a nice thing for us to do. And that's kind of how I was thinking of it. And is that what God wants us to do? Do we not go there? To me, discerning God's will meant knowing the plan. But there was a day late in May where Pam said, well, maybe we should call them and just see if they need our help. I thought, well, I guess that would make sense. And so I think it was a Thursday morning. Our kids were getting out of school the next day. We're almost in summer. And we're like, well, let's call and see if they need help. So I called on a Thursday morning down to the camp and talked to the secretary, whom I'd known from my years going down there teaching, and she said, oh, Dan, Gunther's in a meeting right now. He can't talk. But he's going to want to talk to you. So you hold on by the phone, and Gunther's going to call you back when he gets out of his meeting. If you're saying you guys might be able to come down for part of the summer. So I hung up the phone. Pam's like, so what's going on? I'm like, Gunther's in a meeting. He can't talk right now. Might call us back. About an hour later, Gunther calls us back. Dan, I hear you might be able to come. I'm like, well, we were thinking later this summer, maybe June, July, we'd come down for a couple weeks, help out at the camp. Dan, can you be here Sunday? It's Thursday, Gunther. It's a long way down to San Antonio. The kids are still in school. They don't get out until tomorrow. Can you be here Sunday? I'm like, Gunther, I mean, the kids don't even get out of school until tomorrow afternoon. Could you load them in the van and drive down? It's a 2-day drive. You could be here by Sunday. What's going on, Gunther? The meeting I just had? Our camp speaker for the first 2 weeks of camp, he's stuck in Europe. He can't get a visa to get back. He's supposed to be here Sunday to lead our first 2 weeks of Bible camp. Can you come and lead our first 2 weeks of Bible camp? I'm like, I mean, This is a shock to us. I mean, we were thinking later in the summer, we were thinking maybe down the road we could come and do some, can you come Sunday? And Pam and I talked and realized we can. Kids get out of school Friday, we get everything done, pack it up, leave Saturday morning, start the drive down there, stay halfway through at my sister's house in Oklahoma, get down there to the camp on Sunday. It'll be tight, but we can do it. And we did. And we ended up spending several weeks at the camp down there as they got the rest of their summer planned and speakers figured out and gaps filled in and things. And there were things that took place that summer that I realized God didn't need me to know what the whole summer was going to bring. He doesn't need us to know His will as step by step by step by step by step and how long we're going to be there. God on Thursday morning wanted us to make a phone call. That's all He wanted us to do. That was the sum total of His will for our life. Make a phone call. I've got everything else in plan already. You just need to be available and be obedient. We're at this passage in Ephesians where up to now Paul has been laying out the mystery of godliness, the mystery that we as Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit of God. I know we're good conservative evangelicals. We know what that means, but do we? You are now inhabited by the invisible, all-powerful creator of the universe, and He wants to meld your mind, use your body to move you and position you so that He can do His incredible supernatural work through you as a willing vehicle of His divine presence. Yeah? The invisible... supernatural, all-powerful creator of the universe designed you to be a willing vessel so that He can inhabit you, infuse you with power, fill you with His invisible spirit, which is part of a triune Godhead that I can't even begin to comprehend, and work through me and live through me and speak through me and teach through me and be quiet through me and care and empathize through me and simply use me as His willing vehicle of His divine presence so that He can be the cause of His own effect and the dynamic of His own activity through willing subjects. And Paul says, this is a mystery. We Jews for thousands of years knew there was something special coming, that the Spirit was coming. It's been prophesied. We had no idea how much meaning there was in this. And we come to the point now in Ephesians 5 where we can begin to experience what Tozer once said. You'll like this. Your son is named Tozer. I knew you'd like this. A spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, embracing us, all together within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to simply recognize it. God Himself is here, awaiting our response to His presence. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. I think Paul begins to expound on this reality in Ephesians 5. We've been months in Ephesians. It's led us to this point of Ephesians 5, 8 through 18. Some of you may notice I'm not following kind of the normal paragraph divisions in here because Paul's argument is this circumlocution going back and forth and back and forth. So I'm overlapping paragraphs so we can overlap the argument and see it and lay it out and try to explain it somewhat this morning. Ephesians 5, if you don't have your Bible out yet, turn there now. Ephesians 5, 8 through 18. Let me read that passage and then we'll try to put the points in kind of a nice Western analytical order so we can get some more specific application out of it. Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Notice he does not say you are in the light, you walk in the light. That will be part of just being who you are, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We saw last week, what was the name? Be who you are, the last 2 weeks. Be who you are. You are light, so walk as light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, there's a lifelong verse for us. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, to not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, folks, there's some verses here that if you're not prepared to think that the scriptures are somewhat mystical, that they are somewhat difficult and mysterious to understand, look at verse 10. Learn what is pleasing to the invisible, all-powerful creator of the universe. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of you have prayed that you would know the Lord's will? I mean, it's a constant prayer in some of our hearts, isn't it? God, I just want to know your will. Just show me your will. Show me. And here it says, understand the will of the Lord. I'm trying to. There's something in this passage that Paul is going to expose to us that says, this is how you understand what's pleasing to the Lord. This is how you know what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. Don't be overtaken by that spirit. Why do you think we still call them spirits? And on liquor stores, oh, spirits, wine, liquor. They overtake you. They control you. They manipulate you. They influence you. So don't get drunk. Don't be overtaken with those spirits. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the mystery of godliness is that you now have the Spirit of God in you. We saw that in chapter 1, and he's built on it even more in chapter 3 this whole time. It's the Spirit of God at work in you. Be filled with that Spirit. Live in that Spirit. Know the will of that Spirit. And be pleasing to the Lord. All that in these 10 verses? Yeah. Wow. I've been looking for that my whole life. There are books written about that. There are entire curriculums written on that. This is a massive, decades-long journey to understand these things. But here in these verses, Paul lays out, know what's pleasing to the Lord, walk in Him, be light, know the will of God, and be filled with the Spirit. There you go. How do we make some sense of this? How do we do this? Well, it's not going to be I've got a 1-2-3 point here, but that's not how it works out in daily life so much. Folks, this is mystical. And if that's a bad word to you, let me just put it as nice neoconservatives ought to. We believe in an invisible being that is our very best friend who lives inside of us somehow and somewhere and talks to us and tells us what to do and where to go. And we depend on him for our eternal salvation, knowing that when we die, we'll stand in judgment before God. But he won't see us. He'll just see his son, Jesus Christ, through us, and we'll get to go to heaven. If that ain't mystical, I don't know what is. I mean, you recognize to much of the world, we're kind of crazy. I mean, you believe you have an invisible best friend who lives inside of you, don't you? But I'm not mystical. I'm very practical about it. I am too most of the time, but there's sometimes I just got to be overwhelmed with the reality of it. How do we listen to this invisible best friend inside of us? That sounds weird, doesn't it? If your kids were learning that at school in a yoga class, you'd be very concerned, wouldn't you? But here, we want to teach our kids how to listen to the invisible best friend inside of them. It's mystical, but in a good way. Okay, God's will for your life. Here it is. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. I mean, verse 8 and what we saw in the last 2 weeks about being who you are, verse 8 is like, well, you were formerly darkness, but now you're in the Lord. Now you are light. So be that. And then verse 18, so here's his will. Here's what it's supposed to be. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we can write in the blanks and fill it in, but okay, let's go back a little bit. Remember in Ephesians 1, how we looked at this phrase near the end of Ephesians 1 and said, this is going to influence everything in the book to come. Paul in chapter 1 was just giving us kind of in microcosm what he was going to expand on in these next five chapters. And there at the end of chapter 1, Verse 22, he put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we've several times gone back to this. He fills all. He wants to fully, completely fill each one of the individual members of the church. And then the whole church will be full of his Spirit. Have you thought about that? That the church should be full of his Spirit? I mean, this is corporate language too. It's to individuals. But if every individual is filled, then our church is filled with the Spirit. And that's God's desire for us. In Ephesians 3, that's how Paul works some of this out. Look at the amazing language in Ephesians 3. It brings Paul to his knees in prayer, even as he writes to the Ephesian church, verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You are to walk in his power. You're to be strengthened by his invisible Spirit in you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, all of you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's all that building terminology, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, to know what you can't know, to be filled up to all the fullness of God, and there that the church would be filled up to all the fullness of God. The God who is over the church wants to fill all of you until we are all filled to the fullness of him. Oh, and to him who's able to do, to build exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to that power that works within us, the Spirit in the inner man he just talked about. Well, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's mystical. It's spiritual. We can use that word. It's amazing. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. That's his desire. That's how you walk. That's what you were made for. That's what you were created for. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says it this way. Often a passage we go to when we're using the Romans road in evangelism, but we sometimes cut it short of verse 10 and 11. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. Don't stop at verse 8. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, that's glorious. But don't stop. Much more. Having now been justified by his blood. Oh, justification by faith. Absolutely essential, critical, foundational. But now we shall be saved by the wrath of God through him, future, eternal. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, now we shall be saved by his life, his ongoing life in and through us, his life-giving Spirit sustaining us. And not only this, we will exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation. It's an ongoing salvation. It's a daily salvation. And we know that somehow theoretically, but it means daily he saves us. Daily he desires to fill us and to lead us and to move us, to relate to us, to be reconciled to us, not just as a judicial rendering in heaven that will be fulfilled one day, but daily we're reconciled to God. Daily we are inhabited by this God. So be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, walk in his light. Be who you are. You are light. Walk that way. Look back at verses 8 through 14 of chapter 5. You were formerly darkness, echoes of Ephesians 2. Such were some of you, guilty sinners, dead in your sins, apart from God. Chapter 3, you were separated from the law and the covenants. You were hopeless without God in this world. Here now again, repeating the theme in chapter 5. You were formerly darkness, but now light. Light is what you are. You are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the light consist in goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's disgraceful to speak of the things done by them in secret, for all things will become visible when they're exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. So walk in his light. What does that look like? I think, first of all, obey what he shows you. Obey what he shows you. Not obey if he reveals as much as you want revealed. Not obey once you see the whole plan unfolded. That's my tendency. I want to know where it's going. Sometimes obedience is when God says, send a text to so-and-so. Right now, send it. You know you need to just reach out to them right now. Maybe it's because you need to encourage them. Maybe it's because you need to bring something into their life. Maybe because they need to pour something into your life. God often works in these small, sit right now and pray for so-and-so. Sit right now and write a letter to so-and-so. Contact, reach out to this person. All these things we've seen in Ephesians about loving with one another, bearing with one another, caring for each other. How do we do that if it's not in the daily, make a meal for a person? Make a phone call, send a letter, send a text, go by and see, visit with someone, set up a time to visit with someone. These are the daily outworkings of the will of God. Obey what he shows you, moment by moment, step by step. Ephesians 2:10. We've seen this throughout the book. Paul's been building on it. You were darkness, now you're light. What do you do with it? Because verse 10, you are his workmanship. You are his incredible design. You are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, meaning he has things he wants you to do. As he reveals them to you, do them. Yesterday afternoon, I was working on these notes. I'd kind of finished. I wanted to take a break. I just wanted to go take a nap in the living room. I did. Pam was off working elsewhere, and I thought, I'm just going to go sit. I'm going to set a little alarm on my phone. And no sooner did I sit in my nice big blue armchair when God said, didn't I tell you to call so-and-so? Yeah, I can do that later. Didn't I tell you last night to make that phone call? Oh, yeah, but I thought I'd do it today. Well, then do it today. And it was just as clear as if Pam had stood there and asked me to do something. The Lord said, before you do anything else, make the phone call that I've asked you to make. And I did. And I'm not a phone call kind of person. Pam will attest to that. You could give me one of those cell phone plans. I get an hour of minutes every month, and it'd be more than I need. But I spent 50 minutes on the phone with somebody yesterday. And it was such an important conversation, encouraging, uplifting, a mentor from many, many years ago, lives far from here, you don't know him. But God told me to call him, and I did. And he expressed to me, this man, at the end of the conversation, how important it was that I called, how meaningful it was, and it was to both of us. I was just supposed to obey, not know, what am I supposed to say, where's it supposed to go, how do I, just do it. Just obey what God is showing you right now. Well, Lord, if you'll just show me the next months, if you'll show me the next years, today do what you're supposed to do today. Maybe today that means fill out a job application. Maybe today that means follow up on a job. Maybe today that means reach out to somebody new. Maybe it means follow up on something else or take care of bills or make it. Maybe there is a decision today, but just make today's decision. Just be obedient today without knowing everything that comes next. Part of what it seems God is saying here is just, listen, I created you as my vessel to do good works through you. Just obey them as I show them to you. Psalm 119, 105. I'll turn there. Most of you don't need to because you know it well. We need to know the implications of it. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want that 1,000,000 lumens light that shows me the whole path ahead. We could do the whole ancient world thing, the lamp and the feet. There were small lamps, maybe even on feet or to walk with it. You ever walked out in the dark with nothing more than just a candle? Okay, let's call it one of those old Rayovac flashlights with the big 2D batteries that shine a little more than a candle. You know, it's been in the utility drawer for months and months and months, little plastic thing. You wipe the rust off enough for the contact. And that's all the light you have. That's enough light. Obey what's right there. God's word. That's why we continue to preach it, teach it, learn it, memorize it. Shows us the steps, but doesn't always show us the great, vast expanse ahead of us. Just thy word right now, right here, is enough of a lamp for my feet. It's a light to my path, to the will of God, to what I should be doing, to how I should be walking in his light. Psalm 27, 1 through 5. Similar passage says this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp against me. We're not making light of the Christian life here. Sometimes there's a host encamped against you. There are real struggles. There are real difficulties in this world. I love the Psalms because they don't minimize that. They talk about enemies who tried to destroy me. And that's not just metaphor most of the time. Well, there's real enemies who really tried to destroy someone's life. Here it's David. You can imagine some of the things he might have been thinking of. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, and it had. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. In the day of trouble, he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of the tent, he'll hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. We go back to his word. We go back to him for refuge. But we obediently follow what he shows us, even in the face of grave dangers, even in great difficulty. We trust that he will be the one who works. We don't plot our own escape. We don't plot our own course. We don't figure out all the things we can do or should do. We simply obey his light and his salvation. So we obey what he shows us, and then we stay in that light. If the light stops, we stop. If the light goes, we go. Stay in the light. And back in the sense of Ephesians 5, that we are light and we walk in light, instead of seeing this just as a list of do's and don'ts, it's a list of how do we continue to walk in light versus what happens if we step out of that light. I think one of the first things Paul is showing us here is be wise, discern right and wrong according to his character, his light. Again, 5, 8 through 10. You were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. It's his light in you. So walk in the light. And then look at this. The fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 17 says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So to be wise, to discern right and wrong according to his character, according to his light, instantly I thought of John chapter 3. Again, a passage that will be familiar to most of you. Has bearing here if we think of this walking in light versus walking in darkness. John 3, 19 through 20, through 21. This is the judgment that light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Exposed, brought out in the open, fully seen. But he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Follow in the light that he shows you. Don't walk in darkness. Well, how do we not walk in darkness? We've used this illustration before. Don't stiff-arm God. Sometimes we have this image that walking in darkness means, oh, I accidentally got some sin on me, and now I'm dirty, and God can't like me. When at its basis, sin always is you stiff-arming God. It's you rejecting God. It's you saying no to God. Or you may come right out of a time of prayer. Oh, Lord, show us your will, show us your desire, show us what you want from us. Oh, God, please, we just beg of you, we ask you to show us what to do, how to be obedient. And you might be in that time of prayer and sincere communion with him and come right out of that, and then he shows you something or tells you something, or there's a temptation, you go, but God, not right this second. Just be quiet for right now because I want to do this, or I don't want to do that. And it's that saying no to God. It's that different. That's what walking in darkness is. The things that he's exposed, the things that he said, these are what are good for you, these are my desire for you. If you say, no, I don't want those, I want these over here. It's that rejecting God. That's what walking in darkness is. It's not accidentally wandering away and ending up in some dark, terrible place. It is intentionally choosing to walk in darkness, walk away from God. Look at how it's phrased here in verse 11. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That word participate, exact same word that's used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul rejoices with the Philippian church for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What's the word? It's koinonia. The word used here is don't koinonia with them. Don't sun koinonia, don't fellowship with them, don't partner with them, don't live there, don't invest there, don't fellowship with them, don't live life with them, don't go there to be built up. We've just gotten this grand design we're seeing through Ephesians of how we're to be building each other up, encouraging each other, taking care of each other's needs, giving each other what they need, and serving one another, and loving one another, and building up. And this is saying, don't go to unfruitful things to be built up. Don't go to that thing that temporarily brings some kind of satisfaction to you, because sin will do that for a season. Don't live there. Don't partner there. Don't dwell in that darkness. Don't go there to be built up. Go to the Spirit to be built up. This not walking in darkness, saying, put your hand down. Like, oh, but I like doing this, and this is just what I do, and the Bible is this, that, the other. It's not an accident. It's not an unfortunate circumstance you end up in. Walking in darkness is you telling God to shut up for a minute while you go and do what you want to do. Some of you are like, shut up, it's a bad word, we shouldn't use it. Well, you shouldn't be using it with God in the way that you live. Don't partner with darkness. Instead, we are to what? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Here in Ephesians 5, walk as children of light, verse 9, for the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's fruit. It's just supposed to come out of you. And then look at the contrast he's used. If you haven't caught it yet, you might want to, if you're one who writes, you might want to circle these, highlight these, underline these. Verse 9, he says, the fruit of light, you know, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth. But verse 11, but the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So bear fruit. Why? Because that's who you are. That's what you are. You're connected to the vine. You're already thinking John 15. We'll go there in a minute. Let me ask, what kind of fruit do you bear? Your daily life, what kind of fruit are you giving off? What kind of evidence are you giving of how you're walking and where you're walking? Are you grumpy all the time? Why are you walking in grumpiness? What are you partnering with that's causing that? Are you angry all the time? Or are you full of savage irreverence? Well, why are you dwelling in that? Why are you living that and soaking that up so that that's the fruit that you give off? Are you bitterly angry all the time about the world that's going to hell in a handbasket? Why are you dwelling there? Don't fret none about the enemies of God. Oh, God doesn't have the world in control anymore. God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah soon if he doesn't act in judgment now. Stop. Don't live in wherever you've been partnering and fellowshipping that's giving that fruit of anger or bitterness, or some of your lives are evidencing perhaps fruit of just whatever. I'm a conservative Christian. I'm faithful. I do the thing. I'm dutiful. Is that what's to draw other people to Christ? Oh, we're Christians. We go to church. We're all about the church. But is that appealing fruit? Does anybody want to taste that fruit? Does anybody desire that? There's some point where it seems like we're supposed to look at, what are we producing? What's coming out of us? Well, what are you attached to? Where are you dwelling? Where are you living? Where are you partnering? The kind of fruit that you bear depends on what you're filled with. What's going to come out of you? Apple trees, they don't produce oranges. And orange trees don't produce apples. Verse 14 is interesting to me in this, in bearing fruit. Paul says, for this reason it says, and he seems to be perhaps quoting Proverbs 10, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. The way it's phrased here, more than likely it is an early church hymn. It's a hymn of some sort that was being sung, even I would think in the worship services in Ephesus. And Paul is basically saying, if you would just live out some of the hymns that you sing, if you would Monday through Friday through Saturday, don't leave Saturday out, Monday through Saturday, live out the hymns that you sing on Sunday, you would be bearing fruit. It would come out of you. Think of the hymns we sing week in and week out. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. Were you there on Wednesday afternoon? Were you there Tuesday mid-morning when hardship, when difficulty came? Were you able to go back to, oh, but our God is still great. He is my light and my salvation. Even though this other stuff is surrounding me, even though our world is going to heck in a handbasket, even though I'm so frustrated by these things, let me not dwell on that. Oh, God, you are great and greatly to be praised. You are Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. We dwell on those things and bear that fruit. And this verse they were singing and the proverb they were singing, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead and what? Oh, Christian, awake and arise. I've heard a lot of sermons. Christian, awake, arise. Get to work. Come on, Christians, try harder. Come on, Christians, buck up a little bit. There was a conference here in our town recently. I listened to a part of a sermon that came out of that conference where there was a man with all passion and all intensity condemning a whole room full of pastors and churches for not trying hard enough, not being good enough. And you need to be better. And you need to try harder and be more serious and be more committed and do better and rah! This tells me I can't. No, I can't. But the Spirit of God in me desires to. And so this verse says, awake, arise, Christian, and Christ will shine. He will do it. The end of 1 Thessalonians. Oh, faithful is he who called you, who also will bring it to pass. He will do it. So this isn't a call to get to work, try harder, do more, be better. This is a call to arise, recognize who you are, and then just be who you are. Christ will shine. He will do it in you and through you. Now, some of you are going, but wait, do I have to do? What do I have to do? How much? Yeah, it's mystical. I know there's some kind of balance here, but if I'm going to falter, let me falter towards the side of Christ in me, my hope of glory. Him doing it in me and through me constantly. Not me trying harder, trying to be better, trying to work harder. This is a message of relief to the Christian. Hudson Taylor, years of faithful, dedicated ministry in China. We've read some of his biography in here before. But it was years into that ministry when it finally sunk in. It's not my effort. It's not my passion. It's not what I have to give the Creator. It's what He wants to do in and through me. And Hudson Taylor, it became called his spiritual secret, the mystery embrace. The next years of his life were so incredibly fruitful as he realized, it's God in me. It's God through me. Not me for God, but Him for me and in me and with me and through me to the world. Christ will do it. John chapter 15. We'll go there now. It's a good place for us to wrap up. Jesus, his last night with his disciples, the years of discipleship, the years of training, the years of walking with them. And he does not tell them, now go out there and do it with double the effort. Read instead what he says, John 15. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he'll take it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he'll prune that it may bear more fruit. You, disciples, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide. Abide. Dwell. Rest. Be at home in me and I in you. As the branch, you cannot bear fruit of yourself. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't go out and do the work of God. You can't go out and save anybody. Abide in me. I'm the vine, verse 5. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Dwell in me. Walk in me. Obey what I show you day in and day out. Don't need to have the whole thing planned. Don't need to know the future. Just dwell with me. Rest in me. It's that season in Missouri, isn't it? Some of you are going to go pick apples, find apples, pumpkin patches, great pictures with the kids, fun times, fall, I love it. That apple hanging from that little stem there, what does that little stem have to do to make an apple? Oh, I gotta try so hard. I gotta work on making apples. Those branches, all they gotta do is just be there. The stuff flows through them and makes apples. That's what it's programmed to do. That's what it's designed to do. That's what it's created to do. If the branch is there, it's all up to the trunk and the stuff on the inside to just come out and make the apples. You were created to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. You were created to be inhabited by him. You weren't created to do his works. Ephesians 2:10 didn't say, I created you so you would go work hard. He said, no, I created you and crafted you so that I could do the good works through you. So I could dwell in you and just use you. And if you were just available to me, you will bear fruit. And if all of you are available to me and we all are filled with him, then we bear a lot of fruit. It's Ephesians summed up. These are the things that please the Lord. Our passage today, these heavy things, know the will of God, discern right from wrong, walk in the light, know what's pleasing the Lord. I think Paul is saying this is what pleases the Lord, that we just dwell in him, we walk in him. There's obedience on our part, but it's a day-to-day obedience. It's not a figuring everything out. There are some days where he may ask you to make a plan, and he may or may not stick to that plan, in your opinion, but it's the daily doing what he wants us to do. How do we apply it? How do we live it out? It's a good time to ask, are you the one doing all the work? Are you the one trying to be better, trying harder, focusing more, committing more? These are things teachers sometimes will ask students to do. Our teacher did not ask us to do these things. The great teacher on his last night with the disciples said, abide, 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 abide. Rest in him. Stop and find rest in your Creator. Rely on his Spirit to bear fruit in you and through you. This is what pleases the Lord. This is what the will of God is. Tozer again said it this way. Faith creates nothing. It just depends on that which is already there. You don't have to create God's will. You don't have to create the fruit. You don't have to create new believers. You just depend on the Spirit that's already there to do it in and through you. Worship team, come and lead us in a closing song this morning.
Please stand and take your Bibles and turn to 287. Our God has made us one. Number 287.
Abide in him this week, let him fill you, and then let him simply bear his fruit through you. Look forward to seeing you next week and hearing what abiding looked like for you this week. Amen.